Now here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about this one great thing, dead to live. Do you know in order to live, you got to die? Not dying, you got to die. It's got to have happened. Eternal life can't come until this one ends. The eternal life follows. And it is just as the scriptures say, eternal. Today, I want to show you what the scriptures teach to us about eternal life and about being dead to get to that eternal life. I've subtitled it The Promise, the Law, and the Death of Christ. So let's take a look at this. We're going to go kind of rapidly through some of it. So strap down and let's get going. God's sovereign action to save a soul. Now look, we're saying this. Only God could save a soul. You can't. There is nothing we can do. We are separated from God and really, just like our parents, seek to hide from it. We're not trying to get to God. If there's any salvation that's going to come to us, it has to be God that's coming after us. We have offended Him. Now look, if you don't know enough to know that you have offended God, it's not just somebody else, you've not just hurt some feelings along the way, you've not just said some things that are not nice, you have offended God. Not just you, all of us have offended God. He's put us all under the condemnation of sin. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned, only God can save us. And He undertook a sovereign action to save us, something that only He could do to save us. And I want to just kind of give you the history of that just a little bit. God's sovereign action starts this way. Letter A. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gave all the covenants with man. Now look, when we started this thing out, God was giving a covenant to us. He was telling us, this is what's expected of you. This is what will happen. If you don't do it, you will die. That's a conditional covenant. So when we came into this thing, we were told that we're to be fruitful, multiply, we're to have dominion, we're to subdue the earth, and we're to have dominion over all the critters that's here. Never really said of each other, but He said at least the critters. Everything that swims, walks, flies, however it gets there, that's who we had dominion over. We were told also we were not supposed to eat of a particular tree, of a particular fruit, because if we did, we'd die. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit that made that covenant. Follow me? Every covenant which followed, and there have been at least seven of them, has been a covenant that's made by God. He's the one who set it down because He's the creator of everything. He's the one who makes the laws. His Son speaks the laws. The Holy Spirit empowers those laws. All right, now going further with me. God promised to bless all the nations. Now, He had that covenant that was the conditional covenant with Adam. Do this and do this. If you don't do this, you'll die. Okay? But when it comes to Noah, it's not conditional. He goes back and says, be fruitful, multiply. When it comes to Abraham, He makes a blessing, a covenant with Abraham that, honestly, Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe it. There was no law set down for him. It just simply said this, I am going to give you a land to live in. I am going to bless you. I am going to make you a blessing, and whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. And I am going to bless all the nations through your seed. That's all Abraham has to do is believe it. Sometime later, those descendants of Abraham come into that covenant. It's a conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And in that one, they were told, you can live in this land that I promised Abraham, that I promised Isaac, that I promised Jacob, that I promised all of your family. You can live in that land. As long as you do this and this and this and this, you can live there. And I will make you fruitful there. I'll make you a nation that the rest of the world is going to be boggled by because of the smallness of your size, yet the righteousness of your laws and the productivity of your land. All the nations of the world are going to say, wow, what goes on there? And you will tell them, we follow the great one true creator God. There are no idols. Everything else is false. There is the one true God. It was their conditional covenant. All they had to do was follow it. That covenant, if you would, letter C, God is the author of the commandments found in the Old Covenant. It was limited in what it could do, in its duration, and in the ability of the covenanters to do it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5 a moment, would you? I want you to see this. God is not fooled by our promises. Everybody agree with that? You understand what I'm saying? God's not fooled by our promises. God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll do this. I'll live better. I'll promise I'll do a lot better than I've ever done before. I'll show up at church. I'll do whatever else. God's not fooled by our promises. Look what he did here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. I know it's a little bit to read, but listen, it's a narrative that he's giving to us here. Okay? After reading the Ten Commandments that the Lord had given to them, he's got this second generation of people now. The first generation died off because they refused to go into the promised land. Now the second generation are mature, and he's asking them if they want to go in. Here's the covenant, he repeated again. That's all the way down to the 21st verse. Verse 22, he says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." That's what Moses says. "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness.'" They're pretty excited about that. "We've heard his voice from the midst of the fire." So they're pretty happy. They're about to say something really significant. Then we said, "We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die?" In other words, you're talking to him. You're having a good conversation. Looks like everything's working out great with you. Why should we die? "For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that our Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it." Does that sound like a willing covenanter? Listen, these people are saying point blank, "Sheesh, that is rough. We've seen that you can talk to him. We've seen that you're okay with it. But if we have to hear it anymore, we're going to die. So you do it. Just go and tell him that whatever he says, we'll do." They don't even know what he's going to say outside of this. Now, watch what happens. Moses is kind of excited about that. And he gets this. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" What do they speak? "If we have to hear your voice anymore, we're going to die." They're right. "Because they don't have a heart for me at all. Because they don't have a heart for me, they are going to die in my presence." Go on with me. "They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." What did you say? They don't have it. They're promising all kinds of things they cannot do. They will pick and choose the things they're going to do. The things that are easy, they will do. The things that are difficult, they can't do and they won't do. They don't understand, I'm not letting them have part of my law. I'm letting them have all of my law. They've got to agree to everything I'm having to say here. And they don't have a heart to get that done. God makes an accurate assessment of us, kids. He knows we don't have a heart to keep the promises that we've said. When it gets tough, we'll squirt out. We used to say, "You'll squirt out like Pepsodent." You ever know why that came from? Anybody ever heard that before? Let me ask you that. How many's heard that before? The four of you can see me after church, and I'll tell you how that thing started. All right? Look with me at Galatians 3.19 just for a moment. Galatians 3.19. "What purpose does the law then serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Now, get the picture here. What he's saying is simply this. that this old covenant had a duration time to it. First, the covenants didn't have a heart to keep it, so they weren't going to keep it. It was assured they were going to break it even before they started. Follow me? Now he knows this, that he has going to keep that covenant in place until such time as the seed comes. What seed? He had told us earlier that seed was the promised seed to Abraham, the promise that God swore twice that he was going to do. That seed, we find out, was Christ. So that old covenant, that law, was in effect till the seed should come who would complete it. Everybody follow me? If you do, go like this. All right, here we go. It says, failure to keep every part of the law put one under the curse of death. We're right here in Galatians 3 right now. Let's back up just a minute and take a look at verses 8 to 14. Watch what he said here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You get the picture? Believing God is what counts you. That's what makes you righteous. That's what makes you justified before God. Now watch what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you can't pick and choose what you want from the law. You keep them all. If you don't keep them all, you break any one of them, you're guilty of breaking all of them. That puts you under a curse immediately. What curse? If you break this law, you'll die. All right, let's go on a little bit further. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, by trust. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Okay, so the law says do, faith says done. I'll show you what we mean by that in just a moment. The law says do, faith says done. The law says keep on doing these things, keep on doing them. That's on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. You get the picture. And that is 24/7. And that winds up being 365 every year. That's how often you got to do them. And you got to do them with consecutive consistency. You're not breaking them. Now, he provided a system that if you do break them, there was a whole sacrificial system over here that was made to cover your breakage. Now, watch what happens. If I break them and don't go to the sacrificial system, what's my problem? What do I have now? I'm cursed. I'm guilty of death. That's what's going to happen to me. Everybody with me? All right. Here we go. Let's complete just a little bit more here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, there was no promise of a Spirit coming through keeping the law. No promise. What you had was the promise of the Spirit through faith. When you believed God, it was accounted to you for righteousness, God gave His Spirit. But nowhere did the law ever promise that if you keep all these things, the Spirit of God will be with you. It said this, if you don't keep these things, you'll die. Now, go on with me because I want you to see there's even more coming from this. Verse 22, skip down there for just a moment. I want you to see what it said there. In verse 22, he says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by the faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, watch where we're coming from. To whom was the law given? Israel. That's given to Israel. Where were the Gentiles in this mess? Out in the hinterlands. We got nothing. They've got it all. They've got the covenants, the promises, the all the prophecies. They've got everything. Where are we? out here. Yet, there was a promise given back here to one Abraham. And this one had said, I promise to bless all the nations through you. Now we're the Gentiles. I'm sitting squarely in this promise back here with Abraham. That's where I'm at. I never was in this law thing. You see, the law was even added because the folk here did not know what a transgression was. Oh, they knew what sin was, but they knew that somehow if you do some sacrifices, you get past all that. They were not realizing that the sin is against God, not just against each other. Now, God's adding this thing so the people start going, whoa, do you mean that if I have an adulterous relationship, it offends God? I don't like that too much. I don't mind offending my wife, but whoosh, offending God? That's a whole other thing. I mean, he gets serious. He could kill you. Right? You mean if I just don't keep my word in what I said I would do in this contract, that I've offended God, not simply broke a contract? Yes. Do you mean that I am guilty of death if I don't keep my word? Yes. That's exactly what I mean. Whew. This is getting rough. Yes, it is. Because the heart of us is not convinced that we've really done anything that wrong. How many people have I witnessed to about the Lord Jesus Christ who are pretty convinced they're pretty good people? Yeah, they do the same things that other people do, but we all do. Yes, we all do. And that means that all of us are under the same condemnation from Almighty God, not just from each other. Every murder is against God, not just the person and his family. It's a violation of Almighty God and carries with it a death sentence. Here's what he said. Well, the Jewish people are all under this. Gentiles are sitting out here, not even close. We've got nothing. We're just going to die. But he concluded, back here with Abraham, that whoever believes, and he said, that's all the nations, whoever believes will be saved. Not whoever keeps this law. Whoever believes. Everybody with me? Let's go on further. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14 says. And what does that mean? That means that the Son, the lawgiver, came at the right time, born of the woman, born under the law. Hey, we're in Galatians, aren't we? Let's just go on in chapter 4. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Listen to what he said. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Why is that important? If humans lost the world, it has to be a human that gains it. Born under the law, that means that Jesus was not a Gentile coming to speak to Jewish people. He was a Jewish man born under Jewish law, living under Jewish law, keeping Jewish law for the purpose of something about that law. Look, if we would, at verse 5. He says, it is to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what's he doing? He's saying, look, he came under the law. He kept the law. He did what the law said. And when he came through the law, he's going to die under the law because he's taking the curse for every one of us. And he's going to die to that law. Everybody follow that? In order to redeem them from the curse of the law, in order to redeem them from the law, because it was added because we didn't get it. It can't nullify the promise that had been given to Abraham, sworn to twice by Almighty God, who cannot lie. He was intending to bless the nations, and he's bypassing the law to do it. But he can't just neglect the law. He has to fulfill the law. Everybody follow that? So he's got to have some human that is under that law to fulfill that law, to complete that law. He's not bringing a Gentile in to do it. They're not in the law. They don't have anything. We're out of it. We have to find some way to be blessed, and we're going to be blessed through Abraham. Let me go a little bit further with this. Here we go. Number two, he's coming specifically. Oh, man, there's a whole lot of things to cover in. Well, look at all those scriptures, if you would. I've written them out there for you. They are fantastic scriptures. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, 17 to 18. Hebrews 5, 5 to 10. Philippians 2, 8. Wow. I hate to miss them. Don't you? Ah, come on. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's at least do that one. Romans 8. I want you to see. These are so important, kids. Here's where I'm at. Why do I think you need to know this? Listen, you're not free till you get away from do and get to done. You see, he's not calling on you to do something in order to be saved. He's not calling you to do something to keep on being saved. He's called on you to trust in the one who has finished it. And our faith is about done. It's complete in Jesus. It's not about do. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the festivals. It will never be about do. Because it's always been about done. It's believing what God said to Abraham, what God said through Jesus, that whoever believes in me would have everlasting life. You see, this is such simple stuff. No, not simple at all. If it was simple, we'd never stumble over it. Sometimes it's so simple, we stumble over it. Because in our own desire to be righteous, we keep on trying to find some way that proves we are the righteous people of God. God is happy with me because of something I did. God is saving me because of what I do. Let me go on further with you. He's coming. Let's read 8, 3 and 4. Here we go. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, it depended on people to do it. It depended on their willpower. It depended on their ability to keep it. It was weak. It couldn't give everlasting life. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in flesh. Watch, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It was fulfilled in us who believe and trust in the Spirit of God, not in our ability to keep anything. Stepping on further with you. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. We looked at that last week, and I'm just going to bypass it right now. Jesus said he's coming specifically to fulfill or complete the law. Number three, Christ died under the law for us. So it's the very law that he wrote. The very law that he said, this is what caused you to live in the land, that very law that he wrote himself, he comes and lives under, explains it to us better, and then takes the curse of that law and dies to that law. That's going to end it. You see, the lawgiver dies. Under that covenant, if you broke it, you died. And that covenant is going to stay in effect until somebody dies. And the somebody that has to die is the lawgiver. He's the one. You see, he initiated the contract. We agreed to the contract. Now, if he dies to this contract, it's finished. Follow me? It's done. He's fulfilled it all. He's met all the requirements of it. He's done the obedience to it. He's done the death to it. He's taken it all. It's a finished deal. Let's go on further. You find all of that in those verses I've listed for you there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin, that's the one who's obedient to the law, to be sin for us, that's being now taking on our disobedience, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Going on. The law cannot nullify the promise. Galatians 3:17. The law can't nullify that promise. That promise that was made to Abraham, all the stuff that you put in between there, can't nullify a promise that he said, this is going to happen. This is what I'm doing. The little interlude right there to help people see what it is to sin, what that violation is, doesn't change anything about the promise. That promise still stands. Go on with me further. Illustrating the power of death to give one life. Go to Romans chapter 7 with me. Finally going to get to our text today, huh? Are you excited about that? Yeah. Wait till you see this. This is good, good stuff. Romans 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? Now, let's just take a real simple illustration here. I know that if I'm under the law, that let's just use a simple illustration here. I know that I'm under the law of the highway as long as I live. I have a speed limit I have to observe. I have passing things I have to observe. There are lines I have to stay within. All of that law is there as long as I live. What happens if I have a crash and die? Not under that law anymore. Kind of ended that, don't I? I never have to worry about speeding again. Never have to worry about being across the line. Never have to worry about anybody being in my lane. Don't have to worry about directions I'm going anymore. It's over. It's finished. So when I die, it's done. So get this. Any Jewish man that was alive for the law, as long as he lives, the law has him. What happens when he dies? He's done. The law's over. It's finished. No more he can do. Now go on another step further with me here. The law has power over a man as long as he lives. He is a sinner until he dies. Everybody follow that? Once you die, you're through being a sinner because you're not doing anything else. All right? Letter B. Here's the illustration of marriage, Romans 7, 1-3. Here's what he says. Verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. Right? So as long as she's alive, she's bound to her husband. They got married under the law. They are in the law. And as long as she lives, she's under her husband. Now watch, because it gets exciting here. The man and woman married under the law are under that marriage until death. We use that same formula when we're speaking to people in the covenant relationship they're entering called marriage today. Stand up your time until death do us part. Till death do us part. That's what we mean. Till death do us part. So much so that God said, I hate divorce because it breaks the covenant that I gave. Now watch. Neither of them are free to marry another while the other one lives. Adultery is punishable by death, is what he says. Verse 2 again, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Makes sense, doesn't it? Can you remarry after your husband dies? Yes. As a matter of fact, Paul said to Timothy, let the younger widows marry. Have families. Let them get started again. That's what's supposed to take place. Now, as long as that husband lives, she's obligated to him. But once he dies, she now can take on another marriage. Right? Let's go on a little bit further. So then, if while her husband lives, verse 3 says, she marries another, she'd be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, beforehand, while the law was in effect, while her husband was still alive, you could stone her to death if she married another man, if she had a relationship with another man. And may I say, you do the same thing for the fella. He just has to be using the wife here, if you understand where I'm coming from. Same thing if it had been the husband that did it. But once he dies, she's free to marry another. Now go on with me. The spouse dies to the law, he has no more hold on the living one, and he or she is free to marry another. Letter C, look at this larger application of this truth. Wow. Verses 4 to 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. How? What does it say? Through the body of Christ. Okay, so here's my options through the body of Christ. Okay, so that the church is called the body of Christ. So does it mean that it's through the body of Christ that I have my salvation? The church that I have my salvation? No, you know that's not true. Because the church is the collection of all people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean then that you are now free through the body of Christ? You died to the law through the body of Christ. Watch. Christ has a body. Can we all agree on that? Jesus is God come in the flesh, born under a woman, born under the law, and he is going to be crucified. So we, if I can, let's say that I'm a Jewish person. I am married to the Lord Jesus Christ in that old covenant. Why? Because he's coming under the law. He's in the law. I am related to him through the law. But what happens if he dies? I'm free to marry another. Everybody with me? Watch how this works its way out. What a great verse this is. You are dead to the law through the body of Christ. He terminated it. He completed it. Now, go on with me, because I want you to see even more here. Therefore, my brethren, you are also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to whom he was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, watch this. If we are showing allegiance to any other, we are adulterers, condemned to death by the law. So when you came into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, if I can say it that way, when you came in that relationship, if you start following in allegiance anybody else, you are then an adulterer. Everybody follow me? Go with me to James chapter 4. Go with me to James chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 4 of James chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You hearing that? When we entered into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we entered into a marriage relationship. We say in baptism, I will follow no other. I am buried with him in the likeness of his death. I am raised again with him in the likeness of his resurrection. It is a marriage ceremony we take when we are being baptized. Now look, a marriage ceremony does not make you husband and wife. It declares the truth. You follow me? A marriage ceremony does not put you in love. A marriage ceremony takes place because you are in love and you have trusted each other and you are committing that till death does us part, we're going to stay together. Now watch what his condemnation of Israel was. He had entered into a marriage relationship with Israel, and instead they had followed all kinds of idols. They had followed all kinds of other gods, and he flatly called them, you are adulterers and adulteresses. You have been in a marriage relationship to me, and instead, you're having these relationships with all these other gods. We are terminating this. You have broken the covenant with me. You are in with somebody else. You deserve to die because you have done me wrong. And he scattered them. He sent them all kinds of places, and they died in foreign lands. They died without the fulfillment of that covenant. Now, go one step further with me, because I want you to see this. Number 3 in our outline, only if Christ died would we be freed from that law, and if he dies, we are free to marry another. Everybody follow that? Let's go and look at verses 4 to 6 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. So somehow, that law gets finished with the body of Christ, with his death, that law is finished, that you may be married to another. And he even tells me who I'm to marry. Look at there if you would. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So who are you marrying? You're going to marry the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Watch how this works, kid. This is exciting. Christ died under the law, setting us free from our condemnation to marry another. Number four says. Number five, Christ, the sin-bearing sacrifice, died. All right, here we go. Christ is willing to become the sacrifice for our lives. So here, the sin-bearer is coming along. He's taking upon himself all the offenses of all the people under the law from the time this law started to the time of Christ and beyond that. He is going to take on himself all the curses of that old covenant, and he is going to die. That means that the people who were under that covenant died with him to that covenant. And they are now free from that covenant to marry another. Now watch. As Christ dies, that old covenant is dead. But now watch. He's coming back again. And when he comes up out of that grave, he is a new person, isn't he? Oh, yeah, he looks like the old one, but the old one could die. The new one cannot. The old one was under the curse of the law, and he died under the curse of the law. The new one has already fulfilled the law, and there is no curse on him. There can be no curse on him. He is the blessing of God. He is Abraham's promised blessing. And now look, even Gentiles can enter into that one now because he's beyond the law. He's going to take that law and put it in people's hearts, and he's going to give people his spirit. And they're going to live with him. Welcome, Gentiles, come on in. Welcome, Jews, come on in. You're dead to that. That's over. That's finished. Here's the new one. And when Jesus Christ is raising the dead, he is initiating that new covenant that promised to be an unconditional covenant. I'll forgive their sin and remember their iniquity no more. I will put my law in their hearts instead of just outside of them. I will put my spirit in them. I will take out their old heart of stone, and I'll put in a fleshy heart that will respond to me. I will enter into a relationship with them and they with me. They will know me. I will know them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. See where we're at, guys? So I say it this way. Christ, the sin-bearing sacrifice, died. Christ, the risen Lord, is our new husband, our new life in the Spirit of God. Now, let me just put a punctuation mark on this. Here's the exclamation point for today. Go back to Romans 6. And consider this carefully with me. Verse 3, Romans 6. Or do you not know? This is not some theory. He was saying, you know this. We already told you this. We gave you all the information. You know this. You have experienced this. You know this to be true. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When Christ died, I'm dying. The minute I turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, I took on that sign of that covenant, that is, my baptism to the death of me. I took on a whole new life. I took on a whole new husband. Now watch what he goes on to say. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Look at that. Even though he died, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, we should walk in the newness of life. Why? Because I'm dead to this old thing here. He dies on the cross. I'm dying with him. All of my sin is dying with him. I am dead. When he's alive from the dead, who's rising with him? Me. Because I died with him, I'm also raised with him. Now look, there's a whole lot of people going to miss this. They're going to miss this. There are a whole lot of people not understanding that Christ died totally to who you were And when he was raised again, he gave you totally a new life. Completely. Look on with me further, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, have we? Did we die with him when we trusted him? Were we dying with him? Yes. Certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look, the promise of my resurrection is because he's raised again. My promise of the spirit of me, even after I die, re-entering a body and me being alive forevermore, is because Christ himself is resurrected. Going on, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See that? Now I'm going to tell you this. Here's what's so important about this. If you want to go back to the religion of do, you will have dumped the faith of done. You can't do both. You're going to have to decide, am I going to go back to the religion of do? And let me see if I can explain this for you. That's a religion of traditions. That's a religion of self-imposed righteousness. That's a religion of somehow being an ascetic, knowing somehow that if I somehow fast or somehow do all these other little things, somehow I'll be a more holy guy. No, you won't. When you entered the faith of done, you took on all that Jesus is. You will never be more holy. You will never be more sanctified. You will never be more loved by God. You are complete when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Full. Done. It is done. But if you get that little notion that somehow you don't feel as done as you ought to feel, and you decide you want to go back to do again, let me tell you, you'll have to abandon faith to go back to duty. Everybody follow that? Why would you want to go there when duty is the way of death? You've already died, friend. You died with Christ. And when he rose again, he rose with Christ. And he who has died has been freed from sin. Don't get trapped in the same old thing again. Do I not know that it's easy? Of course it's easy. It's extremely easy to go back to do. All you have to do is just think, okay, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy. Let me show God how worthy I am. And go back to do. You aren't worthy because you do. You were made worthy because he's done it. That's why it's faith. That's why it's trust. That's why you must trust him. And that's the only thing acceptable to him. Period. You died with Christ. You're free. Look how he goes on and makes this last application. Read these verses to you last. Here we go. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, watch the application. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon that. Know it's true. Go on. Therefore, do not let sin reign your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now stop. Those people who have trusted Jesus Christ are fully justified before God. You will never be more justified. That's it. Those people now who have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ are set free to explore a whole new world of adventure. You now have an adventure of faith. And there's not, you'll notice this, the New Testament doesn't lay down a whole lot of very specific laws about what you're supposed to do. It just tells you this, if you got a problem with lying, then put away lying and instead put on truth. End of story. You got problems stealing? Get a job, start giving. You follow what I'm saying? You got problems with anger? Put away anger. Put on peace. Realize that you've been forgiven. Now, forgive others. He's not going to make it more specific, kids. Why? Because he's taking this gospel to every culture in the world. And each of those cultures has its own particular problem that Christ has to be applied to by the Spirit of God, not by a written law of codes coming from Edgemont Bible Church. We don't want to remake Edgemont Bible Church in India. We don't want to remake any church, any place, because we are a people who have to determine here what is faith like and not impose it on everybody else. Or else it just becomes a bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. I tell you, it's downright scary to live by faith, isn't it? But what if I could tell you this? For failure and success are equally alike when you're in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you are not under condemnation for your failure, and you're not proving yourself more noble by your success. You're just growing. And you're being conformed to the image of His Son. You're being transformed, friends. That's the application. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father. What an awesome God you really are. Thank you for the truth of this, that you really have taken care of us. And returning back to some sort of system will not be any good for us at all. Thank you, Father, for saving us and giving us brand new life. Cause us to walk by faith. You put your law in us. You will teach us. You will show us how to love our neighbor. You will show us how to love God with our whole heart. Teach us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him fully for everything that He has and everything that He's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, brothers and sisters. You are free if you trust the Savior. You're not if you keep on going back to another system. Be free, live free, love free. You've got so much to explore, so much to do in this new liberated state. And think of all the people who as yet are trapped in self-righteous religious junk. The fears of sin, of death, taking them over. How many people would you want to see liberated? Set free. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The wages of sin is on them. It's death. It takes away all the life. But the Holy Spirit gives life. And you have that life in you. It's invested in the Word of God. And as He says, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in us. Thank you for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that Christ did die for us and did pay for our sins in full, and that we've been set free. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gave us a brand new life. Now, Father, I ask that no one will leave this room this day who does not know for sure that they have that everlasting living, that God has freed them, forgiven them, paid for the sin in full, and given them a brand new life for the receiving. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask you to dismiss us with your grace and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight.